Very pleasant good day to you. I'm Brother James, and I greet you. I hope that you are well. I hope that your family is well. I hope that you're enjoying good health and blessings from God Almighty. I want to speak to you for the next half hour or so very honestly, very clearly, very plainly. I would ask you to please give me a careful hearing as we decide whether or not to follow Christianity or Islam. As we decide whether or not to follow Christianity or Islam. This is a very important question because there are vast numbers of people in either camp around the world today. About 5 billion people live on planet Earth. About 2 billion claim the Christian faith, and about 1 billion choose Islam. This is no denying that the spread of Islam in recent years is a matter of grave concern to Christians. In the Middle East, we have unease and disquiet, if not war. And why? It is all over a tiny strip of land called Israel. What is the contention about? Israel has no oil, no mineral wealth, no gas, nothing to make it a prized possession. Yet all around Israel, there are Arabs whose main concern is to spread Islam over the world. The Quran says, "Do not be friends with the Christian or the Jew." The absence of love is translated into hate. 6 million Arabs possess 3 million square miles, yet a handful of Jews occupying 30,000 square miles of tiny Israel are threatened. Truly, this is a sign of the end time. But the main battle is not one of country versus country. Rather, it is Islam versus Christianity. Now, the Holy Bible of the Christian faith teaches that you must know Jesus. You must accept him as the Son of God, accept his resurrection, and then you will have eternal life. If you fail to do so, then your end is hell, the lake of fire. If this is true, then it means that millions of Muslims are literally going to hell. Well, God loves the Muslims as well as he loves other men. And for this reason, he would have us analyze carefully the Quran and see whether or not it is the Word of God. We have a recording available pointing out the fact that the Quran is on a collision course with itself as it approbated and reprobated concerning the person of Jesus Christ. We saw from this book, the Quran, that in one place it calls Jesus Christ just a man, just a prophet, while in many places it sets forth Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. I want you to consider with me for the next few minutes, Christianity or Islam. If I were to say that Islam was a false teaching, many Muslims would not listen any farther. But if I were to set out clearly and simply why a man would come to this conclusion, I would hope that you would be free to listen. You may accept or you may reject, for God is given you that privilege of choice, but I encourage you, I plead with you to please listen very carefully. In going around the world, you come across people who, despite the visual evidence, still claim that man never went to the moon. Well, what we accept is a matter for each of us. All I ask is an unbiased mind to look at the evidence and then decide for yourself whom you will serve. Whether you believe that a man went to the moon or not is certainly your opinion. You're free to decide one way or the other, and it really makes very little difference. But a wrong choice between Christianity or Islam could mean eternal death in a lake of fire, and that I know you do not want. The creed of Islam is the doctrine of Allah. Islam maintains an uncompromising monotheism, belief in one God. It denies the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, quite wrongly associating it with Trinitheism, a belief in three gods. The Quran affirms the virgin birth of Jesus, but not his pre-eternal existence. And the Quran is confused about his crucifixion and resurrection and does not adhere to the biblical version of history. Let me take the stand that the Quran does not accept Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Now, Muhammad is considered in Islam to be the last and the greatest of all prophets. Jesus is deemed merely a prophet, but inferior to Muhammad. Readers of the Quran find that Allah, which means God, and is not the name of God, the name of God in the Bible in Hebrew, Yahweh, is portrayed as a stern and harsh, rather than compassionate and loving God, this God of the Quran is. Judgment Day in the Islamic religion will be heralded by signs, the dead arising bodily and joining the living, and each will be assigned to paradise or hell. Pious believers in Allah can expect abundant sensual pleasures in paradise, perpetual luxury, comfort, food, mansions, maidens, and virgins. The wicked will suffer in the hot blasts and molten metal of hell. From time to time, I'll pose some questions to you. Here's the first. If Muhammad were the seal of the prophets, why was his coming not mentioned in the Bible, nor in his own book, the Quran? The second question, why is not a single prophecy concerning Muhammad in the Bible or in the Quran? Whereas Jesus Christ is found time and again, hundreds of prophecies. And what the Quran says about Jesus places him way above the founder of Islam. Islam recognizes Jesus to be far more perfect and sinless than any human being could be. The Quran states, I bestow on thee a faultless son. Christ was without sin, pure and above reproach. It's to be noted that Jesus is mentioned 97 times, yes, 97 times in 93 different verses of the Quran. He is called the Spirit of God 7 times, whereas Muhammad is mentioned a bare 25 times in the Quran. My third question for you listeners is this. Why should the alleged lesser be identified over the writer of the Quran? That may be useful to make a factual comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ and Muhammad. This would serve to bring into focus. Is Jesus God? Was he deity? What kind of man was Muhammad? So let me give you 14 very simple comparisons. First, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, approximately 4 B.C. Muhammad was born of Amina, 570 A.D. Number two, Jesus had no earthly father. The earthly father of Muhammad was Abd Allah. Number three, Jesus was never married. Muhammad was married to 15 wives. Number four, Jesus lived a sinless life. Muhammad was sinful. Number five, Jesus never prayed for forgiveness of his sins. Muhammad prayed often for forgiveness. Number six, Jesus waged no wars while Muhammad waged 66 battles. Number seven, Jesus ordered the death of no one, while Muhammad ordered the death of many. Number eight, Jesus established mercy and love. Muhammad believed in no mercy and the sword. Jesus established a spiritual kingdom. Muhammad established an earthly empire. Jesus died by crucifixion at the age of 33, while Muhammad died of pneumonia and poisoning at the age of 62. Number 11. Jesus arose from the grave and is alive. Muhammad is dead, still in the grave. Number 12, the Old Testament predicted his first and second coming. There are no predictions of Muhammad coming once, much less twice. Number 13, Jesus' theme was love, while Muhammad's was a dedication to war. And number 14, as we've already stated, Jesus is mentioned in the Quran 97 times, Muhammad only 25 times. Now let me pose one more question. Can you honestly hear that comparison and still cling to the belief of Islam? Can you? Islam was founded by Muhammad, born in 570 AD. Our very calendar was changed from BC, before Christ, to Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Because, and to mark the significance of, the resurrection of Jesus, whom Muhammad terms a mere prophet inferior to him. I've stated that the Quran is very vague about the resurrection, yet in Surat Maryam, M-A-R-Y-A-M, Maryam, 19-33, the Quran states with reference to Jesus, peace on me the day I was born, and the day I die, and the day I shall be raised alive. This is clear that Christ became incarnate, died and was raised from the dead. This was according to prophecy, and this agrees with the gospel accounts and finds its way into the Quran. Today, some 2 billion people from more than 225 countries pay allegiance to Jesus Christ, who sits alive at the right hand of God, all in keeping with the Quranic statement of Surat al-Imran 355, "Lo, I am gathering thee and causing thee to ascend to me." Yet such passages are carefully omitted by the teachers of Islam, fearing that if their disciples found out that Jesus was glorified even in the Quran, they might turn to faith in him. Prophecy in the Bible is the greatest aid to credibility, and the crucifixion and resurrection are themselves seen and written hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. Read, for example, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" was written 1,000 years before Jesus spoke these very words at his crucifixion. In Mark 15:34 is the record. "They pierced my hands and my feet," describes the wounds that Jesus suffered. John 19, verses 17 to 18. All of this refers to Jesus, and yet Muhammad elects to declare that he is not the Son of God. How can this be? Then in Isaiah 53, we find another historical prophecy, made many centuries before the crucifixion. In verse 7, we read, "He was oppressed and afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. As a lamb he was led to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Again, this refers to Jesus Christ, written before his birth. In Zechariah 11, verses 12 to 13, the Bible sets out the price of betrayal, 30 pieces of silver. It has always struck me that although Satan knows this passage of Scripture, he could not make it 29 or 31 pieces, but it had to be exactly as foretold, 30 pieces of silver, the exact amount paid to the betrayer, Judas Iscariot. Then, of course, we come to Christ's own predictions. Let me just cite a few of them. You can look them up in the Bible. Never forget, the Bible is God's Word, and he places it above all else, according to Psalm 138 and verse 2. The passages I refer to are Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23, Mark 8:31, Luke 9:22, and John 3:14-16. Perhaps the entire Christian faith could be summarized in one verse from the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then, of course, there's the testimony of secular historians, of which Flavius Josephus is the most outstanding. He wrote Antiquities to the Jews, Book 18, Volume 3, page 379. "Jesus was crucified, yet appeared alive on the third day." Read it. This resurrection is not a myth. It is for real. It's historically recorded. The Jewish Talmud records that Jesus was crucified one day before the Passover. Tacitus, T-A-C-I-T-U-S, a heathen and a Roman, wrote in A.D. 55 about the crucifixion and the suffering. Then Pliny the Younger and Suetonius, along with Thallus, Philegion, and Lucius, all refer to the crucifixion in their historical writings. Lucian, the Greek historian, told of the death of Jesus, writing, "The Christians continue to worship this great man who was crucified in Palestine because he brought a new religion to the world." Clearly, you cannot deny that the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection are historical facts. Let's examine the proposition of how the Quran was written. Numerous passages of the so-called inspired Quran originally appeared in the Old Testament of the Hebrew people more than 1,000 years before the Prophet of Arabia, Muhammad, was born. Muhammad clearly depended on some of the Holy Bible teachings for his revelation. Here are a few examples. "A night of power is better than 1,000 months." Surat al-Sadr, 97:3. Psalm 84:10 in the Holy Bible says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. Then in Surat al-Fatah, 1:6, we find, "Show me your straight path." The same as, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the straight path," found in Psalm 27, verse 11. A third illustration in Psalm 37:29, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever," which compares with Surat al-Anbriya, or Anbriya, A-N-B-R-Y-A, 21:105, "My righteous slave shall inherit the land and dwell there forever." Now, we could cite many such passages, but may I advert yet again, the Quran, which mentions Jesus 97 times, let me add, it also mentions New Testament characters such as Zechariah and John the Baptist and the disciples of Jesus. This shows that Muhammad was versed in the New Testament, his familiarity causing him to adopt many passages from the Bible and insert them into the Quran. Remember, Jesus died in 30 A.D. The New Testament was written probably in Greek around the first century, and Muhammad was not born until 560 A.D. So the next question I pose is this. Was Muhammad receiving a revelation, or was he taking from what he read? Was he utilizing his biblical knowledge and transposing it into the Quran? You cannot help but believe, as you see how much of the Quran is copied from the Holy Bible, you cannot help but believe that Muhammad copied from the Holy Scriptures. Now, there are 131 passages in the Quran in which the Bible is referred to as the Law, Psalms, or Gospel. Further, numerous passages parallel passages in the New Testament, which is 600 years older than the Quran. From all of this, I humbly but definitely state as follows. Muhammad borrowed some of the contents of his revelations from the truly inspired text of the New Testament Scriptures. This is my humble submission to you, and I think you'd have to agree if you carefully examine both books, as I have tried to present to you. This was not a fresh revelation given to Muhammad, but something he borrowed from the Hebrew Scriptures. In studying the history of Muhammad, one finds a fickleness which is unlike Jesus, who was always the same. And let me say to you, when I say Hebrew Scriptures, I do not mean that these are the words of the Hebrew people any more than they are the words of Gentile people. They are the words of God, as recorded by men and preserved to this generation, believed upon by people of all races and all nationalities. God is not the God of the Jews only. God is the God of all men. Jesus Christ said he came to be a light to the Gentiles and the light of the world. In studying the history of Muhammad, one finds a fickleness which is unlike Jesus, who was always the same. Muhammad communicated to his early followers in Mecca that when saying their prayers, they should face the Qibla, Q-U-I-B-L-A. Forgive my poor pronunciation. Their physical direction was to be towards Kaaba. That is, they must face Kaaba when praying. When he migrated to Medina, he changed the Kaaba to look towards Jerusalem. This was evidently to please the predominant Jewish population of Medina. Then 17 months later, he changed his mind, on each occasion blaming Allah, and said then that they must pray looking toward Mecca. Three different directives, and Muhammad blames Allah for the changes. Now, man makes mistakes, and man needs to correct his mistakes, but God never errs. And if Allah were Jehovah God, there would be no such fickleness. God never contradicts himself. Messages from heaven. That was the explanation Muhammad offered to justify his political and moral conduct, as well as to match his religious precepts. Battles were fought, executions followed, wives were added, and territories annexed under the pretext of the sanction of Allah. And I pause to ask yet another question. Dear listener, does this equate with your concept of God? Does he change his mind so frequently? Does he take wives unto himself? Does he annex territories? Are you still accepting Islam? Please think honestly. Islam advocates polygamy, two or three or four wives, and unlimited divorce. Matthew 19:4 of the Holy Bible records Jesus' words, "He made them at the beginning male and female." If God wanted a man to have four wives, he would have made more than one Eve for Adam. Yet according to Islam, a wife does not possess the corresponding right to divorce her husband. Indeed, wife scourging is portrayed and permitted. See Surat al-Nisa 4:11-76. The men can have unlimited number of concubines. This practice abrogates God's command against fornication. Surat al-Nisa 4:24 should be considered in this context. Now let me ask you another question. Is this religion founded about 600 A.D., the religion of Islam, the one that you still accept in spite of this moral difficulty? May I turn you to another aspect? History is full of the use of the sword and religious oppression under Islam. I realize that under the name of Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church has slaughtered more and shed more blood. But we're talking about Christianity now, not Roman Catholicism, and the two are vastly different. About 1 million Armenian Christians were savagely slaughtered by the Turkish Muslims, and all of this was sanctioned by Islam. In Islamic countries, Christian missionaries are forbidden to preach to Muslims or have any Christian activity. In fact, a person has to be a Muslim to claim citizenship in Saudi Arabia. Of course, Muslims take quick advantage of Christian countries like the USA and England. You'll find mosques even replacing churches. Ask any Muslim if a Christian would be allowed to set up a church in his society. Of course not. Let those in the dark remain there, seems to be the attitude. Then again, slavery is sanctioned in Islam. See Surat al-Nisa 436. War is sanctioned in 474. Allah promises a vast reward to the slain ones. For this reason, Islam is called the religion of the sword. See also Surat al-Nisa 484. Fight, O Muhammad, in the way of Allah. He is mighty and strong to deliver punishment. Finally, we find in the Quran, those who wage war against Allah and his messengers will be killed and have their feet and hands cut off. The Antichrist is not merely a man who appears shortly before the coming of Jesus, but also a movement which denies that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Communism is Antichrist, and today we have the biggest Antichrist movement of all. I dare say it, Islam. If only the Christian world would recognize this and pray. Pray for the Arabs, pray for the Muslims, and all who do not know Jesus. My friend, I do not say this out of a lack of kindness. I do not say this out of cruelty or hatred. I have no desire to see you harmed, but Islam, you know, is anti-Jesus Christ. And you know that it aims to destroy Christianity. The increase of numbers of Islam bespeak one thing. The end is near, at the very door. Horrendous calamities in Bhopal and Bangladesh, volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, immorality, all bespeak the end of time, especially as God has brought back the Jews to the land that he once gave them. Since 1967, they have reoccupied Old Jerusalem, and that spells the end day of the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. And are you ready? My dear Muslim friend, there is only one salvation, because there's only one Savior. Muhammad was clearly collecting prose and poems, trying to edit them when he died. The narratives are disjointed and even contradictory. Surely if God had sent down the Quran in Arabic from heaven, he would have used better organization and an orderly sequence of facts and events. The chaos we find in the Quran is certainly not from a God of order. The Quran misquotes the Bible and makes factual and historical errors. Let us take the case of Abraham. The Quran says he has two sons when he had eight. He is credited with two wives, but he actually had three. He did not live in Mecca, but in Hebron. Then comes a glaring error. He was about to sacrifice Isaac, his son, but the Quran states that it was Ishmael. The struggle between Isaac's descendants and Ishmael's continue to this day. They each felt they would bless the world, but they were wrong. It is Jesus who blessed the world. The four promises made by God to the Arab people have been fulfilled. As for Ishmael, I have blessed him, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. With 3/4 of the world's oil, the Arabs have been richly blessed. There are about 200 million Arabs and about 10 million are Christians. God's promises in the Bible from Genesis 17 and 18 have been kept. Similar errors could be pointed out in the Quran about Moses, as for example in Numbers 1 and 2, the Bible states the cow sacrificed was red. The Quran uses the same concept, but gives the color of the cow as yellow. The word parakleton in the New Testament is used, says Islam, with reference to Muhammad. It is a Greek word meaning comforter and is used of the Holy Spirit that came to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, Matthew 28:19, the inspirer of Scripture, 2 Peter 1:21, the companion of Christian believers, John 16:9-11. It certainly was an evil, diabolical thing for Muhammad to ascribe to himself the title of Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, not a mere man like Muhammad. When Muhammad wrote the Quran, he clearly had the Bible before him and sought to make changes which did not add to his veracity, but clearly revealed him in derogatory terms. Islam teaches that you are not to befriend the Christian or the Jew. The Christian Bible is love-centered. We must love our enemies. Of the 99 excellent names of God in the Quran, not one is love. Why? Not one is Father. Why? In the Bible, God is presented as a loving Father who wants us all to be His children. Jesus paid our sin debt. He became our ransom. He gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Muhammad never did this. Only Jesus did, because He was God manifest in the flesh. I defy the most devout Muslim to say Muhammad is Islam, in the same way that the Christian declares that Jesus is the very rock of the Christian faith. Jesus became both messenger and message. He said, I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Can Muhammad so declare? There is only one God. The Muslims contend the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit equals 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. But my friend, just as surely as a triangle has three sides but can be but one triangle, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are but one God. Three. Being one. You say, I do not understand. You understand the triangle. You understand God. Muslims, listen, please. God loves you and has always loved you. Discard the idol. Discard the vain. And grasp at the substance. Look again at the comparison between Jesus and Muhammad. And then decide. You must decide. Christianity or Islam. The choice is yours, but be mindful, you will be choosing heaven or hell. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Muhammad did not make such a claim because he could not make such a claim. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. If you'll repent of your sin and humbly call upon this Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him to save you and forgive you, believing that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, God will give you, as a free gift of His love and grace, everlasting life. This broadcast is